Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's been a blessing being here again this morning. See the house well filled. Always Sundays are a highlight to me to be able to gather with brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's always encouraging and I always am refreshed and I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have. We should never take it for granted, you know, that we can gather this way in a peaceable way, because many places they don't have the opportunity that we have. So I'm thankful for that this morning and grateful for that. Even though if we would have to meet in secret, it would probably help our growth with the Lord some more. It probably do us some good. So, but this is where we're at, but let's be thankful what we have. So, if you want to, why don't you rise and let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for already being here and ministering in our midst. You have said where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in their midst. And Lord, we sense your presence this morning here and we're thankful for that, Lord. And the singing and the testimony and the children's lesson, Lord, we hear from you and we're thankful. We just ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us this remaining time. And Lord, I pray you bless your word. And Lord, that your word could come forth in spirit and truth and minister to the needs of each heart. That would be edifying and encouraging. Lord, you know what each heart needs. And we just ask that your will would be accomplished. We pray, Lord, that your word would have free course, Lord, that the enemy would be bound up and that he would not be able to snatch your word as it goes forth, Lord, as your word says in Luke 8 there, that the devil snatches the word up lest they should believe and be saved. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bind him, that your word could fall on fertile ground and not be snatched out of this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We sang the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. This morning I want to speak on the grace of God. I've titled the message, Being Good Stewards of the Grace of God. Being Good Stewards of the Grace of God. If it wouldn't be for the grace of God, it would be impossible, I think, for any of us to live the Christian life or to please God if it wouldn't be for the grace of God. And so the grace of God is a very vital attribute of God that we need to live the Christian life. And so there are many different views and varying opinions on the grace of God in the world, and possibly even varying views and opinions in this room, possibly, of what the grace of God is. You know, there is a false view of the grace of God, and there's also a true grace of God. And the false view of the grace of God is a problem today among professing Christianity, but it isn't just a problem today. It was also a problem back in the time when the apostles wrote the Bible and wrote the Word of God. For example, Jude, which was already quoted this morning, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had that problem today. We see that problem. Many of you have heard different views of grace today, of God today, but it isn't just a problem today. It was a problem even back then, back in the apostles' day. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. So apparently Paul was writing to the Romans there. There were people who had the mindset of the grace of God. Well, he just got done writing chapter 5 where grace abounds, you know, so we can just continue in sin. And grace is abounding. It's going to cover everything I do. And so Paul's addressing a false view of the grace of God in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Peter also addresses. So we have three different apostles that address this problem that they had back then. And so it was very prevalent back then. 1 Peter 5:12 says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." And so, Brother Peter here, he saw the need to exhort Brother Silvanus to continue to stand in the true grace of God. Brother Silvanus here, he had a grip on what the true grace of God was. The Apostle Peter is exhorting him to stand fast in that true grace of God. And so, it isn't just a problem today, but it was a problem from the start of Christianity, the view that people had on what the true grace of God is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, again, the Apostle Paul says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." And see, if by knowing the grace of God in truth, it is going to bring forth fruit. When we hear the true grace of God, it has an effect. It's going to bring forth fruit. And so today, for my title, if you want to turn to 1 Peter 4:10 is where the title comes from, about being good stewards of the grace of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, that gift is the grace of God, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so Peter here is encouraging us to be good stewards of the grace of God. The word steward here means a manager of a household or estate. We all know what a manager of a business, he's in charge to oversee it. He's in charge to make sure that everything functions right. And so Brother Peter here exhorts us here to be good managers or good stewards of the grace of God. And so how is the management going in your life as a steward of the grace of God? And so how you manage the grace of God or are a steward of the grace of God is going to affect the outcome of your eternal destiny. And so it's important that you are a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The Strong's definition of grace is grace, the state of kindness and favor toward someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object, by extension, a gift. And so the grace of God is a gift. The scripture makes that clear. It's a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." But most people stop right there. You know, a gift. They say they accept the gift, but that's as far as it goes. You know, it's... it goes further than that. And so my first point here is that grace is a gift and that it is given by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to follow along, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So it was given by Jesus Christ. He was full of grace. Romans 15:15, the Apostle Paul acknowledged that it's given by God. Just reading a few verses here that show us that the grace of God is given by God. Romans 15:15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." It is given to me of God, he says. 1 Corinthians 1:4, Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Here we see it. We just read a verse in Romans 15. It's given by God. Here we read a verse that is given by Jesus Christ. And so it shows that they are one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. A couple verses there. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So here we see the Apostle Paul was made a minister of Christ because of the grace that was given. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And so here we read some verses that the grace of God is given by God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. But does God just freely toss out grace, the grace of God, like, you know, I've done in the past with a group of children, just throw a handful of candy into the midst of children, and and if you're in the group, you just happen to be a recipient of the candy. Does God just do that, throw it out just to anyone, you know? And that's the attitude, I think, many people have, that God, they hear about the grace of God. God loves me, and so He just throws His grace out up on me, and I'm good to go. But how does a person, you and I, how do we become a recipient of the grace of God? How do you and I become recipients? Any thoughts? There is a verse in Romans 5:2 that says, "By whom Also, we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, rejoice, and hope of the glory of God. But it's not the verse I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Romans chapter 1, 3 through 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Concerning his son, it is by faith, but we have to receive it. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name. And my opening text where I got my title, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. John 1:16, I read that earlier. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And so that's the aspect. Many people today want to freely claim 2 Timothy 1:9 that I just read, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved. It's not a... not of works, lest any man should boast. But the scripture says we need to open up our hearts and we need to receive the grace of God. You don't just claim it and name it. You have to receive it. And so, just because if you receive the grace of God, it will radically change your life. It will have an effect on your life. When you receive the grace of God, you just had an encounter with the Creator of the universe and Almighty God. And this morning, if I would stand here and tell you that on my way to church, I got ran over by a 20-ton log truck, 18-wheeler, and not have any effects, you guys would say I'm crazy. But yet, many people have that mindset with the grace of God. You know, if I would had an encounter with the 20-ton log truck this morning, got ran over by the wheels, there would have been a drastic effect to my appearance right now, right? I wouldn't be here. And it's the same way with the grace of God. If you claim to have an encounter with the Almighty God, the Creator, the grace of God, it radically changes you. You're going to be a new creation. You're going to be different than you used to be, because the grace of God, there's power in the grace of God. The grace of God is a very powerful thing, but it has been abused today. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God always has a profound effect upon the people that found the grace of God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament tells us the effect that the grace of God will have on you and I. And so, I would just like to look at a few Old Testament saints that found the grace of God and the effect that it had on their lives. The first one is Noah. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so my question is, when Noah found the grace of God, did that grace Noah found have an effect on his life? It radically did. For the next 100 years, it caused him to build an ark, to prepare an ark for the saving of his house. And because he found the grace of God, he was able to go into the ark and he saw dramatic effects. He saw things that no other men saw because he found the grace of God. Joseph is another one. He found grace in the sight of his master, and it had a dramatic effect in his life. You know, he was made overseer of the whole house. He was even brought into his house and made because he found grace in the sight of his master. In Genesis 33, 10 and 15, we have Jacob and Esau. Jacob, we all know they swindled Esau out of his birthright. And Esau was out to kill him. And there was a meeting coming up between the two. This meeting was inevitable, and they knew it was going to happen. And Esau began to beg, Jacob began to beg Esau that he would find grace in his sight. And, you know, it's like if we have wronged someone, you know, we beg to find grace in his sight, and he found it. And, but, you know, it changed Jacob's life. Gideon is another one. In Judges 6:17, it says he found grace in the sight of God. You know, and it changed Gideon's life forever. He was the least in his father's house, the Bible says. And he went from being the least in his father's house, and even his father's house was among the poorest, I think it says. And he went from being the least in his father's house and went to be the judge of the nation of Israel because he found grace in the sight of God. His life was radically changed because he found grace in the sight of God. Ruth chapter 2 verse 2 and 10. Ruth found grace in the sight of Boaz, and it had a major effect in her life to where she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the giver of the grace of God. Because she found grace, it radically changed her life. The profound effect of the grace of God. 1 Samuel 1:18, we have Hannah. She was childless. And she, as she's crying out to God there in the temple, Eli is there. It says she found grace. And she had a son named Samuel who God used mightily. And her life was radically changed. She had other children because she found grace in the sight of God. 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 3. We have David. David found grace with Jonathan. If he wouldn't have found grace in the sight of Jonathan, Jonathan had every opportunity to wipe him off the map and get rid of David. But the grace David found from Jonathan had a very profound effect on David's life. He became king. And so grace always has an effect. I would like for you to turn with me to the last Old Testament saint I have, and that is Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verses 11 through 17. Exodus 33, verses 11 through 17. I'm sorry, I'm in Numbers. I'm in the wrong book. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, Moses is reminding God, Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. And so here we see that God told Moses, You found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, this is Moses praying, excuse me. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So here we see that God is with us when we find grace in his sight. He says, Is it not that thou goest with me? And notice what he says next. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And so, so we see the effects of grace here. Because they found grace in the sight of God, it separated Noah from all the people. It separated Moses here from all the other people and Joseph. And that's one thing that the grace of God will always do. It separates a people unto God. You know, God says, Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Peter says this, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so notice here, because they found the grace of God, it separated the children of Israel from everyone else. And it's still the same thing today for Christians who know the true grace of God, that it separates you from the world. The true grace of God separates you. God says, come out from among them. And so it has an effect. And so now I just like to take a look at the profound effect that the grace of God has on a person today who has received the true grace of God. The first one is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26. The first profound effect of the grace of God has on us who receive it. It is that it justifies us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Next is Titus chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, which he shed, I should read 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, the people who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness often say, we no longer are under the law, but under grace. You know, God just freely sheds this on us, or pours it on us, and he does if we receive it. If we receive it, he does. But people who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness say we're no longer under grace. What's that? Oh, no, yeah, I'm sorry, no longer under the law. Thank you, brother. That we're no longer under the law, but under grace. You know, an example, a couple weeks ago here, I was up at Akron University sharing, and there was a lesbian girl, and she was claiming up and down that she is accepted of God because God loves everyone and that his grace is sufficient for her, even though she's in her sin. And because Jesus loves her, and she's loves everyone, you know. But see, she never experienced the profound effect of the grace of God, because the grace of God will radically change your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid." And so here, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're not under the law anymore, then sin should have no power over you either. Sin should have no power over you. If you're not under the law, then and because you're under grace, sin should not, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. If you're under grace, then sin should have no dominion over you. If sin is having dominion over you, you're not under grace, because the grace of God is more powerful than the law of sin and death. The grace, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus is stronger than the law of sin and death. So one of the profound effects of the grace of God is that sin shall not have dominion over you. And so the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If sin has dominion over you, then you're still under the law. The law is your schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul is simply saying that the grace of God is more powerful than sin. He's not saying I'm under grace and I can do whatever I want. Most professing Christianity views the book of Romans that we are under grace, and it doesn't matter what we do and how we live. They totally miss the point Paul is making, and that is that the grace of God is more powerful than sin. You don't need to be controlled by sin, but let the grace of God reign in your life. And that is a point Paul is making with the book of Romans when he says, he talks about the grace of God abounding. Romans 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." And so many people want to go to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. With that in mind, you know, that thought in mind, that the grace of God is more powerful than the law of sin, let's read Romans 5, verses 15 through 21. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And so many people take this and say, because sin, we're all sinners. We're going to sin every day. But God's grace abounds way more. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is simply stating here that the grace of God is more powerful than sin. We don't need to be subject to sin. We can be victorious and we can live in the true grace of God. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Notice that. Those which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice the power there. Notice the strength in the grace of God. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What he's saying here, that the grace of God is more powerful than sin. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first thing that the grace of God does, it justifies us. It cleanses us from our sin and separates us unto God. The grace of God is more powerful than sin if we are willing to receive it. So I've looked at different scriptures that tells us that the grace of God is a gift to us. And Peter tells us we are to be good stewards of the grace of God. Again, a steward is a manager of a house or estate. How are you managing the grace of God in your life today? How are you managing it as a steward? What's your management look like if it be written out, or as everyone looks upon you? How are you managing the grace of God in your life? What's your stewardship look like? Are you being a good steward or a slothful steward? The true grace of God has a profound effect on a good steward's life. And so let's look at a few of those effects in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. These are the effects that the grace of God will have on a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so, the first thing here, a good steward is able to be taught. He's willing to learn. He has a teachable spirit. The grace of God is able to teach him. There's a teachable spirit there. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be willing to be taught. You need to have a teachable spirit. You need to be willing to hear what is, you know, and sometimes, you know, as we heard a week ago from Brother David, you know, sometimes other people, God uses other people to see things in our lives that we can't see. I myself can't see. And so it's important that we are, you know, there are a couple verses I think I read. I'm not sure where it is. It talked about us ministering grace one to another. And so it's important that we have a teachable spirit. And then we want to look here at a few things that the grace of God wants to teach us. Denying ungodliness, it says. Denying ungodliness. That's what the spirit of, the grace of God will always teach you. It will always teach you to deny ungodliness. Godliness and ungodliness is wickedness and everything. The lust of the flesh, it is. But godliness is God-likeness. The opposite of godliness is God-likeness. Holy, pure. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Peter says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How is your stewardship in denying ungodliness? What's your stewardship look like in denying ungodliness? Then it says, denying worldly lusts. 1 John 2 says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. This flesh has desires, and the grace of God teaches us to deny those lusts. How is your stewardship in denying your fleshly lusts? Or worldly lusts, it says. Next one here, it says, the grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly. Life is serious. Life is short as a vapor. The false grace, life is about me and have fun. I only have one life to live. The Bible teaches we should be sober. How is your stewardship in your sobriety? Next one there says, the grace of God teaches us that we should live righteously and godly in this present world. We should live righteously and godly. And it says there, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing we should live righteously, soberly, knowing that we have an appointment with the holy God. Knowing that we're going to stand in His presence. Knowing that we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We should live righteously and soberly. That's what the grace of God. The grace of God is a constant reminder that we are coming to the end of our life someday. And that we're going to stand in the presence of God and give an account. That's the grace of God teaches us that. It says looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what the grace of God is going to do to you. It's going to purify you. It's going to make you a peculiar people. It's going to make you zealous of good works. And then it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. You can speak these things with all confidence. It doesn't matter if someone rejects it. It doesn't matter if somebody scoffs at you and despises you. You can speak these things with power and authority, because the grace of God teaches us that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The grace of God wants to prepare us for that great day. Another thing that the grace of God does in Colossians 3:16, it it says, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, you know, the grace of God teaches us, you know, what's acceptable to God in our singing. In our, it says to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. You know, there's music out there today that's not acceptable, that doesn't minister grace. The grace of God is not there. And so it says that we should sing with grace in our hearts. Another area talks that we need the grace of God is in Colossians 4:6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. So grace in our speech. How is your stewardship in these two areas? A slothful steward will fail the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. A slothful steward will frustrate the grace of God. Galatians 2:21, the Apostle Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that word frustrate simply means to make it void, to disannul. I let the disannul, to make it a non-effect. But, you know, a slothful steward will frustrate the grace of God. Jude 4, also, a slothful steward will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The grace of God will, no matter what I do, it covers anything I do. A slothful steward will receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And the grace of God can be seen. Acts 11, the church at Jerusalem there, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23 says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so these areas that I just read here in Titus, you know, you can see these things in brothers and sisters. You can see the grace of God at work. You can, another place, I think it's in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul talks about the church at Jerusalem, Peter and James, it says they perceived the grace of God in the Apostle Paul. And so the grace of God can be seen among brothers and sisters. The grace of God can be perceived among brothers and sisters. And so when Barnabas was able to see that at the church in Antioch was being taught by the grace of God, he saw that they were denying ungodliness. He saw they were denying worldliness. He saw that the grace of God was helping them live soberly and righteously and godly in this, in their present world. You know, this scripture, I like the way Titus, Paul writes that, in this present world. And so when Paul came to Antioch, he saw that they were doing these things in their present world. And now we have, things are different in our world, but we still live in this present world, and we need to deny those things that are prevalent and that are popular and those things that the world runs after. We need to deny the lust of the flesh. So are you being a good steward, or are you being a slothful by not denying worldly lust? In many religions today, there's a view of the grace of God that when they stand before the judgment seat of God, that they do the best they can in this life, that they know how, and when they stand before God, the grace of God will take care of them at the judgment seat, and God will let them enter into heaven. That's not what the grace of God is for. You hear that a lot, that I do my best here, and then when I stand at the grace at the judgment seat, the grace of God will God will extend grace to me and somehow let me enter into heaven. No, that's not how it works. The grace of God is for today, while you and I are alive, to help us live the Christian life. It's not for when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's for here and now to help you to live the Christian life, to give you the power that you need to live a holy, godly life. The grace of God, because I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it says, as the tree falls, so shall it lay. And we all know if you fall a tree, it's not going to resurrect again. Nothing's going to change it. It's going to lay there. And it's the same for you and I. If we die without the grace of God presently in our life here and now, the grace of God is not going to be any avail at the judgment seat of Christ. If the grace of God is not a reality in our everyday living, it will do nothing for you, for us, after we die. It will end up like it did for Shechem and Hamor in Genesis 34:11. I want to turn there. If you want to, it's a sobering account, Genesis 34 verse 11, here is Leah's daughter, Dinah, who she went out and to visit the daughters of the land. And there was a young man by the name of Shechem who looked up on her and took her and raped her. And he wanted to take her for his wife. And he realized what he did. In verse 11, it says, and Shechem said unto her father, this is Dinah's father, Jacob, and her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry, a gift. I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you. If you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. And so here they thought they received grace from them, but they found out later, as we read on, they did not receive true grace. And that's where many people are at today. And we all know what happened. Maybe not all do. Maybe I should just read it. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem and his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land, trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, and all that went out of the gate of this city. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And so here we see that these men thought they found grace, but they found out different later. But it was too late. And that's the same way it is today. If you do not have the true grace of God, you're going to find out too late. We need to find the grace of God to live the Christian life. Many people will end up like Shechem and Hamor because they didn't receive the true grace of God that teaches them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And so as a good steward of the grace of God, people will be able to see you have victory and power over sin, see you denying ungodliness and worldly lust, see you living soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. See it in your speech and singing. It's the profound effect of the grace of God. And second, couple verses here in closing. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. He encourages, you know, here's someone who's being a good steward with the grace of God. They're being strong in it. Here's another aspect of a good steward. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Continue. It's not a one-time thing at the new birth. You receive the grace of God. It's a continual receiving the grace of God and having a daily Christian experience. We need the grace of God every day, every moment. It's not a one-time thing. And that's where much professing Christianity today messes up. It's a one-time thing. I'm good to go. I receive it and I'm good to go. But the apostle Paul writes here that they should continue in the grace of God. We need it every day, every moment. Hebrews 4:16, you know, says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, those who say, we only need the grace of God and we're good to go, they apparently never have any trouble, because it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we have times of needs and we need the grace of God. And so as a faithful steward, are you finding the grace to help you through life? James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Last verse, Ephesians 6:24. "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." So my heart today is to encourage you to be strong in the grace of God, and that make sure that you have received the true grace of God, because there is a false grace permeated throughout our society. And as we rub shoulders with people, you know, some of it has a tendency to rub off on us. And so I encourage you to receive the true grace and walk in the true grace. Continue in the true grace. Be strong in the true grace of God. God bless you all.